Right now, I'd like you to grab your Bibles, please. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to, that is where we will begin our time together this morning. We'll read chapter 10, verse 13. While you're flipping those pages, I want to ask you to please stand with me as we read the word of the Lord together, get that blood flowing a little bit. I don't want anybody going to sleep on me. Unless you really need it, then feel free to sleep, I guess. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. If you don't have a Bible today, the words will be up on the screen. This is what the word of the Lord says. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. Somebody say amen. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Will you please pray with me? Jesus, we love you and we're very thankful for our time together in church today. As we've worshiped together, encouraged one another, as we've given in the offering also together. So now, Lord, we come to the Word of God, the preaching of the Word, and we make a conscious effort to be invested in it. And so as we do that, Lord, would you please speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit? Speak to us what we need to hear today. And as we hear that, God, would you please help our mind to comprehend and understand it? And as we comprehend and understand, I pray that that word would seep down into the deepest part of our soul, the deepest part of our being, and that as it does that, it would find good soil so that it could be planted there, and that that word could grow and produce life in our lives and the lives of those around us. And God, finally, I pray that you would give us the courage to do what you've asked us to do. Give us the courage to be the people you've asked us to be, in Jesus' name. And if you can agree with some of that today, can you say amen? Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated this morning. We're going to read this verse one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We're talking about temptation today. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Let's talk a minute real quick about the human condition. There are many things that we all have in common because we are simply human beings, part of the human race, subject to the human condition. One of those things, as stated in Scripture, is no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. How many of you would raise your hand? Really silly question. Raise your hand in agreement with me that said, I have been tempted. Big shocker, right? How many of you would be really bold and vulnerable and take one more step and said, yes, I've been tempted and then reacted to that temptation and have sinned? I got two hands going up, probably should have a foot going up there too. We've all done it. We've all been tempted. It is common to man. None of us are exempt from the pressures of temptation. There's not a single person alive on the planet that has been given an exemption to the temptation of the enemy in which to sin. So we talked about the human condition. Now let's talk about golf. Let's talk about golf. What in the world, you might ask, does golf have to do with temptation? Here they are. Been in my garage for the last 4 years, the first time I've opened the cover. Well, second time, I did it first service. They've sat in there simply because I really had too many hobbies, and one had to go, and I'm terrible at being good at golf, so I'll make somebody a great deal right now on my golf clubs. We've talked about the human condition. Now, let's talk about golf. The title of the message today, you can see it up there, is Getting Out of Trouble. Getting Out of Trouble. How many of you have ever been in trouble before? Well, we all have. We've all been in trouble before. How many of you have golfed before? Anybody, raise your hand if you've golfed before. How many of you are good at it? Exactly. Exactly. And how many of you that think you're good at it are really good at it? Another conversation. We've talked about the human condition. Let's talk about golf. What in the world does golf have to do with temptation? But I think it has a lot to do with temptation. For those of us who have ever played a round of golf, we understand that temptation lurks around every corner. Let me run a little scenario by you that may or may not be based on personal experience. Don't judge me right now. You hit a great tee shot. Come up to that tee box, everything just works smooth. You hit a great tee shot, you actually land yourself in the fairway. Temptation shows up as you become prideful about that shot and begin to gloat with the foursome that you're golfing with. That great shot is followed up by a terrible shot. You end up in the water, you end up in the sand, you end up out of bounds or in the rough. Temptation shows up as you battle the urge to have fits of rage and anger that would lead to an outburst that would make a sailor blush. Anybody ever golfed with me? Anybody ever golfed, Mike? You're tempted to throw your club in the drink or break it in half by smashing it on the ground, but you have to gain your composure and attempt the next shot, which ends up marginal at best. Temptation shows up again. Why don't you just use your imagination on how that might play out? You finally find the green. You four putt, and you have to record a 9 on a par 5. But you're tempted to record a 7 because double bogey sounds way, way better than quadruple bogey. Come on, somebody. That is good preaching. Hallelujah. Temptation. I'm exaggerating a bit here, and I think, well, maybe just a little bit here. But I think you get the point. This is the point. No matter how well you play golf, or how terrible you are at golf, success rises and falls on how well you can get yourself out of trouble and get yourself back in the game. Success rises and falls on how well you get out of trouble and get yourself back in the game. Tiger Woods, in his prime, was arguably one of the best golfers that have ever played the game. There was a Masters tournament, the one he won several years ago, where the commentators were talking about his sheer skill and presence on the golf course. They talked about a lot of stuff. They talked about his drives. They talked about his ability to hit the fairways in play or in regulation. They talked about his ability to putt and read the greens. They talked about all that. What really captivated the conversation, though, is when those commentators started talking about his ability to get out of trouble. Even a pro like Tiger Woods, at the prime of his game, doesn't stay out of trouble 100% of the time. There's a guarantee in golf, even for the best players in the world, that you will find trouble. And the strength of your game rises and falls on your ability to get out of trouble. Tiger made some beautiful shots during that Masters tournament. His spectacular shots came when he was in trouble. In golf, you have to know how to get out of trouble. When golf course engineers are designing golf courses, they strategically place the trouble, the sand traps, the water, the grade of the ground, the natural curves and land contours, the big trees, the brush. They structure all of that. They structure the golf course strategically so that all of those elements of trouble will factor into your game. They know the natural air tendencies of golfers, and that's where they put the trouble. If you're a right-handed golfer and you slice, I guarantee you, you're going to find a sand trap or the rough or the trees when you go onto a golf course because it's strategically placed so that the golfer has to be at the apex of their game, the best they can be, if they're going to make par or birdie or better on that golf course. And so they strategically place all of the trouble on that golf course. Either the golfer will rise to the occasion, or the golfer will pay the consequences for not staying out of trouble. Every golfer, every single golfer, dreams of what you're going to see right here, on the screen. Every single golfer dreams of that lie right there. Pretty nice white golf ball. You can't read it maybe, but Callaway right on the front. No product placement at all. I stole it off the internet. Pretty little white ball right on the fairway where it's just like hitting off of carpet at the driving range. You get your truest shot right there. The club face contacts the ball at just the right angle, at just the right point. It allows you to get the backspin that you need so that when it hits the green, it gives you the ever beautiful indent and backspin as it rolls back towards the hole. As you come up to the hole, you putt for birdie and temptation comes again. But anyway, that is the lie that every golfer dreams about. Most likely, this is what they get. This is what you get. Because the tee shots are never perfect. Your shots off the fairway are never perfect. And somehow you end up in 8 inches deep of grass with a pretty white little ball hidden like a stinking Easter egg. And then you got to figure out how to get that ball out of there with that club. And it's just disaster waiting to happen. Every golfer hopes for a lie on the fairway. But the reality is, this is what you're going to get. Let's view this now from a spiritual perspective. And we're going to go back and forth again, spiritually speaking. As Christians, we do our best to align ourselves with God and the principles that He promotes in His Word. Every believer hopes to get it right every single time. Reality is, we don't. Spiritually speaking, we hope to hit the fairway off the tee box. The reality is, we don't. Every believer hopes for that perfect lie that I just showed you, but oftentimes in life we come up to find the ball hidden in a nest of grass that we can barely get our club into, where we find ourselves in trouble spiritually. Temptation comes. Sometimes we beat it, sometimes we don't. We find ourselves in trouble. We find ourselves in the sand, in the rough, fighting temptation, desperately trying to get back in the game. What is temptation? Because that's the focus of our message today. What is temptation? James chapter 1 verses 14 and 15 describe what temptation is. And that's where we're going to begin our definition. James 1 verses 14 and 15 in the NIV says, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." James tells us that temptation is exactly when our own evil desire steps into an intimate relationship with enticement that comes from the enemy. And when our evil desire steps into that intimate relationship with the enticement and temptation that the devil has brought in front of us, it produces sin in our life. And sin, when it is full grown, produces death. Temptation is the segue to death. Temptation is the porthole to sin. Temptation is the thing that always invites us away from the things that are concerned with the will of God and into the things that are counter the will of God. Temptation is always the thing that entices us to do what we should not do in regards to the things of God. Let me tell you what temptation is not. Temptation is not a sin. Come on, somebody. If you don't believe that, stop what you believe and believe what I'm telling you right now. Temptation is not a sin. Temptation is not permanent failure. Temptation can lead to sin. Temptation can lead to permanent failure. But it in and of itself is not sin. Temptation is a tool, a weapon of the enemy used to deceive and to destroy humanity. Temptation is something all of us experience. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're going to read it again. It was our text. Listen, I'm going to read a little slower and put a little bit different emphasis on it. "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. Isn't it amazing that the faithfulness of God is placed right next to temptation in 1 Corinthians 10:13? God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So let's continue to answer this question. What is temptation? The New Bible Dictionary, 3rd edition, describes it beautifully, so I'm going to read it rather than try to just say it. This is how it defines temptation. The biblical idea of temptation is not primarily of seduction, as in modern usage, but of making trial of a person. Hold on to that thought. Making trial of a person, or putting him to the test, which may be done for the benevolent purpose of proving or improving his quality, as well as with malicious aim of showing up his weakness or trapping him into wrong action. I know there's a lot of stuff there, but basically what it says is that the idea of temptation is not just the idea of seduction that we attach to it. It's this idea of being on trial. When you are tempted, you're being on trial. And that temptation can carry with it two desires. One desire is to see you uplifted and strengthened and emboldened, as in tried by the fire, forged in fire, strong and rising to the occasion. The other is to prove how weak you are. The other part of the trial is to prove how limited you are and how bad you are, and to bring those things to the surface. The Hebrew and Greek words, which we're not going to go into right now because of time permitting, but both the Hebrew and the Greek words for temptation are so extremely similar and all point to this same thing. Proving, as if you were on trial, proving with benevolent purpose, proving one's strength, as in proving your mettle forged in fire, or proving with malicious aim, an evil intent, with the desire of showing up your weaknesses and trapping you into wrong action. Temptation in the devil's hands. Temptation in the devil's hands scars, disfigures, and ultimately desires to kill us and to kill everything God has created in us. Temptation in the devil's hands, left unchecked, as James says, gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. Temptation in God's hands. Have you ever considered it this way? Temptation in God's hands proves that he is faithful. Temptation in God's hands proves his power over the devil in the fact that 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that he will not tempt you with more than you can bear. Right. Temptation in God's hands proves his ability to provide a way out, to provide a way of escape. Temptation in God's hands proves to us that we can stand under the pressure of temptation through the power of the Holy Ghost. Satan tempts God's people by manipulating circumstances in an attempt to make them desert God's will. I'm going to read that sentence again, and then I'm going to add something, and the addition I want you to grasp with two hands and hold it right in your face so you can see it. Satan tempts God's people by manipulating circumstances in an attempt to make them desert God's will, comma, within the limits that God allows. Catch that. Some of you have a very, very warped theology when it comes to temptation. How do I know that? Because I was there. Some of us have a very distorted, unhealthy view of temptation. And we need to have a restructure of that today. We need to have a paradigm shift, a divine light shown on what is the truth about temptation. Some still believe that temptation is sin, that if you're tempted, you're a terrible person. I want to explain something through an analogy today within this sentence right here. Satan tempts God's people by manipulating circumstances in an attempt to make them desert God's will, comma, within the limits that God allows him. That's what I want you to catch. Follow me. The enemy seeks to kill, to steal, and to destroy. We know that because of God's word. Somebody say amen. Let me know you're tracking with me. The enemy seeks whom he may devour, 1 Peter. Seeks who he might destroy. We see this play out in the book of Job. In the book of Job, when Satan comes and asks God for permission to tempt Job. Ask God for permission to take away all of the things that Job has accumulated and has. He asks God permission to inflict Job. And God says, yes. Yes, you have permission to do these things to Job because Job is an upright, righteous man. The enemy asks permission of God before he ever tempts you. Do you get it? Come on, let's get this together. Let's get this together. It's life-changing. You are down there by that chair, and the enemy is roaming around, seeking whom he may devour, and he spots you. He sees you. He sees you in a moment of strength, or maybe in a moment of weakness. He sees you in a moment maybe of rejoicing or maybe in a moment of despair. The bottom line, he sees you and he targets you. And he knows what temptation to level at you. He knows what temptation to bring. And so he grabs it out of his arsenal and he begins to walk it over to you as a whisper in the ear or an image on a computer screen or whatever the temptation might be. He brings it over to you to tempt you. And as he does, he's inhibited by this veil. And he cannot get through the veil. On the other side of the veil is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. Jesus comes and he encounters Satan, and Satan says, I'm going to tempt them. And God says, you're not going to tempt them with that. They're not ready for that yet. They cannot stand under the pressure of that temptation yet. And the enemy comes with another temptation, and God says, this one, I will allow you to tempt my child with this one. But the only way that temptation is allowed to touch my child is if there is a way of escape attached to it. So enemy, you're going to want to tempt. And I give you authorization to do that. I give you permission to do that. But also, that temptation now is conjoined with a way of escape that cannot be separated. And that is of my doing, God says. The way of escape is my doing attached to the temptation. And God steps away from the veil and gives the enemy the opportunity to come. And so the enemy comes with the opportunity and he tempts me. He tempts us. What the enemy doesn't realize is the power of the escape is so much greater than the power of the temptation. The power of the escape clause is so much greater than the power of the sin clause. And what this does in this moment, we are tempted by whatever the tempter brings to us. And it hits us and we go through that process. But the Word of God says that we will never be tempted beyond what we can bear through the power of the Holy Ghost living inside of us. And it goes further than that. It says not only do you have to bear it, but there's an escape out from under it. So that when you take the escape, you will be able to stand in victory, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Think about this. And if you're not used to this kind of preaching, I'm really sorry, but what you see is what you get when Eddie preaches. But you picture this. Let's go all the way back to the front side of the analogy. We're here, children, sons and daughters, going about our business. Rewind. back through the veil thing, back over here to the enemy. You know what this analogy really proves? This analogy really proves how helpless the enemy is. Somebody needs to see that, because you've given the enemy way too much credit for what he's tried to do in your life. You've given the enemy way too much power for what he's tried to do. And the enemy, in his great and mighty whatever, thinks this temptation is going to sink you. The enemy has to beg permission from God to even step into the arena with you. That is how powerful our Savior is. That is how weak our enemy is. He has to ask permission before he ever presents you with the temptation. And in order for the temptation to even come, it has to have God's provision attached to it that cannot be undone. It really proves the enemy is a defeated foe, and the King of Kings is really the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is our heritage. That is our destiny. That is our legacy. That is our power, because we are co-heirs with Christ in the kingdom of God. The enemy cannot come through that veil unless there is a way of escape, and God has provided it. But Eddie, what happens when I don't take the way of escape? Temptation gets the best of me. I click, I watch, I say, I do. Whatever it is, what happens then? What happens then? Well, it's then when we start saying things like this: I'm not done. I'm not a quitter. I'm in trouble, but I've been given some tools to get out of the rough. Greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. I've been bought with a price. I am not my own. Jesus has paid the price for the forgiveness of my sins. Jesus, I know I have sinned. I beg for your forgiveness. I repent. And Jesus says that those that confess their sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them of all unrighteousness. We say, as in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the condemnation that came through the law, Christ broke, and he has given us freedom. Galatians, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. We begin to walk in the freedom that redemption brings. We begin to walk in the freedom that forgiveness brings. We begin to walk in the freedom that the restoration brings. We realize that we made it out of the rough and we're sitting on the fairway again, because God's grace is sufficient for me. In my weakness, his strength is made perfect. And I realize, as the song said, I'm a child of God and I'm free indeed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what do we do now? What do we do now? How do we end? It's noon. It's time for lunch. That's what we need to answer. How do we end? This is how we end. We understand that Hebrews 2:18 tells us about Jesus. He says, "For because he, Jesus himself, has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." God can help you beat your temptation. Hebrews 4:15 says of Jesus, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. How do we get out of trouble? Because we're going to find ourselves in trouble sometimes. I don't have points. I don't have anything else. I have scripture to deposit into your life. What do you do? How do you get out of trouble? James 4:7. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." You remember, he's a defeated foe who has to ask permission. That man, that imagery is huge. Has to ask permission to even tempt you. Big.
1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. What else do to get out of trouble? Proverbs 4, 14 and 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on, Proverbs says. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Hallelujah. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive into obedience to Christ. Those are the things we do. That is how we get out of trouble. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, the armor of God, tools that we have been given every single day to pray over our life that will give us the ability to fend off the fiery darts of the enemy, to fend off the temptation of the enemy. Stand with me this morning. We're going to close. I'm going to read to you a benediction spliced together from the book of Jude and the book of Hebrews. After that benediction, I will pray and we will be dismissed. Listen closely. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus, thank you for your power over the enemy. Thank you for your promise to be with us no matter what. Thank you for the escape clause. Thank you for the escape plan. Thank you for believing that we have what it takes to get out of trouble and get ourselves back in the game. Thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost that strengthens us to the core of who we are. Thank you for being such a great, great God. In Jesus' name. Can somebody say amen with me today? Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming to church today. I love you lots, and I'm so glad that you've been here. Love on somebody on the way out. Handshake, high five, hug if it's appropriate. Encourage them today. Bless them today. You are dismissed. We look forward to seeing you again soon, as the time and schedule permit.